Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for opening the gate and knowing our name. In Jesus' name, amen. Who would you choose to write the greatest novel ever written? Would you want a fresh new voice with no experience or a grizzled old veteran that had been there, done that, and knew everything? I have to admit, I love the fact, by the way, that when I need a new author, and that's because I've read everything that all my other authors have written, I love the fact that Amazon allows me to read a page or three before I buy a book. That way I get to experience the style, the substance, and kind of figure out, yep, this is something I can get into, or nope, this is not for me. You know, the Bible is told by fishermen and fig farmers, religious zealots and kings, murderers, adulterers, and foreigners, in order to tell the story about a God who loves his people so much that he'll do whatever it takes to bring them home. It speaks of a pregnant woman and squirmy kids and soldiers and servants, a dying homeless man who lives outside a rich man's palace, a guy who's out of his mind, a woman who can't stop bleeding, and a guy that leaves home to seek fame and fortune and finds himself slopping pigs. It takes place in palaces and barns, courtyards and boats, grassy fields, caves, cemeteries, and even inside a giant fish. It smells like endless barbecues, the sacrifices at the temple. Mud, manger hay, incense, animals, the ocean breeze, and whatever it smells like inside a giant fish. And it tastes like salt and wine and fish and bread. What is often strangest is that even though this is a book about heaven, about what happens after this life, it spends a tremendous amount of time talking about, fishing and finding lost things, making peace with your neighbor, and what to do if you accidentally run over his cow, and war, and how the stuff in this world really isn't worth all that much. You know, in Genesis, when God creates the heavens and the earth, he speaks. And of course, to us, speaking always requires words. We could spend the next hour asking, what language do you think he spoke? Did he speak with an accent? And could you actually hear the words? Because if there's no one to hear you speak, what does it sound like? But, you know, thousands of years later, St. John answered our question when he wrote his gospel. This is how he started. Right there in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the Word that God spoke. And everything, seen and unseen, suddenly appeared through Jesus. And right there, we begin to understand the reason the Bible uses all sorts of words and stories and smells and sights and sounds. And it's because God didn't give us a book to follow. God gave us his Son. Yeah, we tend to make life and theology about all the stuff, but it is, always has been, and always will be about Jesus. That explains why there are hundreds of different kinds of churches, because no two people see and experience Jesus the exact same way. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't certain things which are required to be a follower of Jesus, because Jesus made that very clear. But everyone experiences grace and mercy and love a little differently. If you've been listening to the gospel lesson since Easter, you've already figured that out. Peter, John, Thomas, Mary, Emmaus' disciples all experienced and responded to the risen Jesus just a little differently. There is no specific formula or blueprint that each one of the authors of the Bible had to follow. Because the audience they were writing to was as unique and unreproducible as the people whose stories they were telling. God made all things. Now sin distorted and mangled everything. Now God is making all things new, and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus wrote the best and final chapter in a book that includes every single story of every single person ever born. The church is not a group of people who believe the same thing or worship the exact same way or whose church looks exactly the same or who sing the exact same hymns on Sunday. No, the church is a community of people caught up in the story that has Jesus at its center. All of this is a prelude to today's gospel where we have to ask the question, is Jesus the sheep or is he the gate? And can he be both? Are we the sheep? And are we the thieves and the bandits and the strangers? You see, there's so much imagery here. It gets a little hard to focus. But since Jesus says, I am the gate twice, we're going to stick with that. So here's where I find out a little bit about you. Are gates meant to keep things in or to keep things out? How you answer that question will tell me a little bit about where you grew up and whether you had pets or younger siblings. A further question might be, how old you are. Because if you say, why would you need a gate? Why would you need a fence? Tells me you were born before the 60s, started putting gates and fences around everything. Unless you know John's gospel by heart, you might not remember that the story right before our lesson is about Jesus restoring the sight of a man who had been born blind. Now, you always need context. Context is important. My wife keeps reminding me of that every time I say, I think it's a good idea. And she says, what's a good idea? And I said, well, last week you asked me if we should go to dinner at Spaghetti Factory tonight when we go to the concert. And I think it's a good idea. And she goes, and how was I supposed to know that? You have to give me context. And that's when I realized that I'd been having a 5-minute conversation in my head and I forgot to turn the volume up so she could listen in. I want you to think about being born blind. See, this comes about with our lesson. Those of us who can see would assume it places tremendous restrictions on someone because they can't see things or experience things the way that we do. But you know what? Being blind doesn't mean they don't see or experience things. They just don't do it in the same way that we do. Helen Keller, who was blind and was an amazing advocate for the blind, here's one of her best quotes. She said, "The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision." See, it's not what we can actually see that matters. It's how we see it and what we do when we see it. If a fence and a gate are there to keep us in because the bad stuff is on the other side, we'll never experience life fully because we're never going to go beyond the fence because the bad stuff is out there. And by the way, if we put in fences and no gates, again, because the bad stuff is out there, again, we're never going to experience life to its fullest because we can't get out. We all need fences to keep the bad things out. But we also need gates to let the good things in. And let's face it, we don't always know what's good and what's bad. We could let the bad in thinking it was good, and we could keep the good out thinking it was bad. How many times has a new experience led you to ask new questions? And new questions led to new answers that challenged the way that you were thinking about life. When we were children, if we read and listened to our teachers, and ran, and played, and talked, our minds were constantly stretching so that they could absorb all the new stuff that we were experiencing. But then came the hard part, processing and figuring out what was good and what wasn't, what applied and what didn't. This is the way of life. If we're to be healthy, we can't stop learning and growing and experiencing until we die. And for us as followers of Jesus, our faith requires us to sort all this out so that we can apply it to our life, but also so that we can figure out how it applies and then share those things along with Jesus with our friends and family. So our lesson from the book of Acts makes our life of faith sound so simple. The believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their positions, their possessions and goods, gave to anybody as they had need. They met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in one another's homes. They ate together. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And God added daily to them the number of those who were being saved. That is the life that I want as a believer. This is what I've always wanted. If only it was that simple. See, the problem is that there are more life experiences than we can possibly process. And if we're not careful, it's easy to be overwhelmed by life. This is what Peter's talking about in our second lesson. See, just a few years later, instead of meeting daily at the temple and eating in one another's homes and caring for one another, the church was driven underground and thousands were put to death by the Roman government just because of their faith. At the same time, there were enemies inside the church trying to destroy it with heresy and false teachings. If we're hoping the Bible is like Alexa or Siri and all we got to do is ask a question and instantly receive an answer, we're going to be disappointed because theology requires us to not just know something or hear it, but live it out. And if we don't like the answer that we are given, that if we ask the question a little different way, like a 2-year-old, we'll finally get the answer we want, we're really going to be disappointed because Jesus controls the gate and the fences, not us. It's His word, not ours, that matters. You know, when others try to put up fences around themselves with no gates, setting up their own beliefs about Jesus and the church, and to protect themselves from people who disagree with them, Jesus has been known to install a gate. Case in point, the Pharisees who condemned the man born blind in the scriptures right before our text for today, they assumed that he was born blind to either punish him or his parents for some unknown sin. Jesus made short work of them. Oh, and the disciples who said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Yeah, Jesus set him free. We need to take a deep breath when Jesus says, "I'm the gate." Just like when God spoke and the word he spoke with Jesus. Jesus being the gate is far different than Jesus being the ticket taker who's paid to guard the gate. Jesus is the gate, not the ticket taker or the gatekeeper. I'm going to tell you the story about Elmer, who used to be the manager at the Hampton Inn in Livermore. I go there 4 or 5 times a year for district meetings, and over the last 25 years, got to know him fairly well. So I arrived very late one night. I mean, really late. It was actually after midnight because the plane was delayed. I got there and I walked up to the desk, and the woman behind the desk said, "I need to see your ID." And I realized that I had thrown my driver's license into my backpack, and it was probably buried in the bottom, and it was going to take me a minute to get out. And I was tired, had to be up really early the next morning for a meeting that my brain was going to have to be engaged with. And I was just getting ready to unzip my backpack when Elmer walked out from behind the counter and said, "Pastor Mitch, it's good to see you. Hey, you got your regular room 242. It's all set. Here's your keys. Have a great time. If you need anything, let me know." And the woman suddenly, who did not need to see my ID because Elmer knew who I was, handed me 2 bottles of water and said, "Welcome." You see, it doesn't matter where we live or who our parents are or what we do for a living. We all have good days and bad days. Moments when we're ready to give up, and others where we're ready to climb Mount Everest and say, "We don't even need oxygen. We're just going to run up to the top, take a quick selfie, and run down again." We always say we're saved by grace through faith, and that's true. But it's only because we have faith in Jesus, and it's his grace that covers us. Jesus says the world is filled with bandits and thieves, which is why there is a fence between us and heaven. But Jesus also says that he is the gate. Through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, we have a life that is going to be okay in this world. Not always what we want, not always perfect, but in the next, life is going to be absolutely amazing. When Jesus says, "I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly," it's not a brand or a slogan or something just to get our attention. Jesus lives again to conquer the mess of human reality, not by talking about it, not by ignoring it, but dying for it. But he also knows us. He knows our name. He knows everything about us. And so when we get to that gate, by the way, it's just going to be, "Come on in." If Jesus knows you, if Jesus loves you, if Jesus died for you, come on in. Jesus is the gate through whose death and resurrection we walk into a new life, both here and now. But more importantly, one day in heaven. And this is also why the hero's tale, yeah, and if you don't know what that is, look it up, is our story, thanks to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.